turn again to the 5th chapter of John. Our Lord said to these religious Jews in John chapter 5, verse 40, "You will not come to me. You will not submit. You will not bow down to the royal claims of King Jesus. You will not receive me, my reproach. You will not, that you might have life." In verse 42, he said, "You have not, you will not, and you have not. You have not the love of God in you." That the love of self and the pride and love of nationality, even the love for your own righteousness and religion, but you don't have the love of God. And then he says in verse 43, "You receive me not, you will not come to me, you don't have the love of God in you, and you let another come in his own name, and him you will receive, but I come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me." And then he said in verse 44, last line, "You seek not the honor that comes from God." You seek the praise of men. You seek the honor that comes from the flesh. You seek those things, the things of this world, the fashion of which will fade away. But you don't seek the honor that comes from God. You will not come to me. You don't have God's love in you. You will not receive me. You don't seek God's honor. But you can't deny the witnesses. You can't deny the witnesses. I have witnesses, Christ said. John the Baptist bore witness of me. The miracles which I performed bore witness of me. The Father himself bore witness of me. And the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures which you search, they testify of me. Moses wrote of me. And today, when skeptics and agnostics and infidels say all they can, they will not bow to the royal claims of our blessed Lord. They will not receive him. They will receive everything religious, but not Christ. They seek not the honor of Christ. There are three broad facts and witnesses which they can't handle. There are three broad facts which they will not honestly deal with and which they cannot explain away. Simple facts, plain facts, but impossible to ignore. They can't be swept under the rug. And these are the parts of my message this morning. What are these three facts? When skeptics and infidels and agnostics and rebels and unbelievers and those who mock the things of God, when they've said all they can say, when they've done all they can do, there are three things they can't explain. The three things they cannot deal with. They cannot honestly deal with these three things. Can't handle them. They're impossible to ignore. Number one, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. Now, if what we call Christianity is a mere invention of men, if it's a scheme and a conspiracy that was brought about by a Jewish nation, and as one person said, an opium for the people, if that's what it is, if it's just a foolish desire on the part of men to find a happy hunting ground, how do you explain Jesus Christ? How do you? Now, his existence, nobody can deny. That's an established, proven, historical fact. He was in this world. A man called Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem. A man called Jesus of Nazareth made his appearance on this earth in the time of Caesar, in the time of Roman power. He walked on this earth. And that man died on a cross, on a Roman cross, and he was buried, and his disciples say he rose again. That is so. That is so. He was in the world. The world didn't know him, but he was here. And secondly, without force, without bribery, without weapons, arms, or money, without a position, without possessions, without a kingdom, without a throne, from a despised nation in slavery to another nation, he came. And he left his mark on this world as no other person in all of history. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? What think ye of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? He asked that question. Where did he come from? What is he to you? There have been other reformers. One of the men in their councils one day said, there have been other reformers. There have been other messiahs who've come to naught. But how is he different from other messiahs and other reformers and other religious leaders? Well, they came to live. He came to die. That's what he's saying. He came to die. They came to live. All these other reformers and religious messiahs and leaders came to live. He came to die. All the others leave monuments and memorials. You cannot authentically, I say. I know there are preachers who take a whole lot of folks to the Holy Land and they stand and look at a hole in the ground and say, that's where Christ was buried. It ain't no such thing. And they stand and look at some other place, that's where Christ was born. They stand and look at a hill and say, that's where Christ died. You cannot. And one of these Holy Land visiting preachers who lead the groups over there every year, told me himself out of his own mouth. He said, I don't think there's authentically one single place that we can be sure that anything in regard to Christ happened except maybe Calvary. That's what he said, maybe. But he still goes every year and takes people. But all of the other religious reformers, you find their birthplace and where they live and where they died and where they're buried. The Lord Jesus Christ left none of these monuments or memorials. In fact, one time back in the Old Testament, you remember the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up? The people kept that thing and saved it, and they began to worship it. And one of the kings of later years got that brazen serpent. Wouldn't you like to have it? A lot of folks would. You know, it'd bring you more harm than good. This flesh likes an idol. It likes something it can touch and see and feel and give obedience to. And this is what these people, they found the brazen serpent and started worshiping, and the king ground it to powder. He said it's nothing but a worthless piece of brass. And that's what I say about, if you could find the cradle in which Christ lay at birth, it'd be a worthless piece of wood. If you could find the cross on which he was nailed, and I hope I don't offend you, but it'd be an idol, and people would worship it and be damned for it. It'd take their mind away from Christ. It's a worthless piece of wood. The steps over there in Rome that they claim are the steps Christ walked up, they're a worthless piece of junk. That's all it is. Our Lord never left any of these things. See, that's the difference in fleshly messiahs and Christ. They leave monuments and memorials and tributes to their names for people to worship and visit and pay tribute to. Nothing but his word. And then, how do you explain him? All other reformers and messiahs write books and proverbs and memoirs. He wrote on the sand, and the wind blew it away. Nothing Jesus Christ ever
wrote is in this well. So what about the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved with the Holy Spirit. Only thing God ever wrote, he wrote that law on the tables of stone. Nobody knows where it is. He wrote on the sand. But where he writes is on men's hearts. That's where Christ writes. All these other messiahs, they choose the rich and the powerful and the influential and the wealthy. Our Lord chooses the poor and the base and the despised to bring to naught the things that are. Not many mighty, not many noble hath he called. All the other messiahs commend human righteousness. You've done good. Yes, you have. You're a good man. You're a fine man. We need you. You're this, that, and the other. Christ condemned it. How do you account for Jesus Christ? All the other messiahs brag on human righteousness and commend human endeavor and human faithfulness. Christ said, your righteousness, you've got to have one to exceed that or you won't see the kingdom of God. Filthy rags. All others seek those who can help them. He sought those whom he could help. All others promise success and happiness to their followers. Our Lord promised tribulation, suffering. In this world you shall have tribulation. You shall be hated of men for my sake. They'll cast you out of the synagogue, and those that kill you will think they're doing God a favor. What kind of Messiah are you? All these other messiahs hold their disciples with fear and force and threats. He said to his disciples, will you go away? How do you explain it? Will you go away? All other messiahs and reformers promise promotion, rewards, recognition for faithful service. Our Lord said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He that's least among you shall be the greatest, and he that's greatest among you shall be your servants. You don't get things done that way. Not with men. No, sir. You don't get things done with men that way. Not with natural men, but you do with godly men. All the others say, follow me, I'll show you the way. Christ said, I am the way. All the others claim to be messengers sent from God. He claimed to be God. All the others stay dead. You can visit the grave of Mohammed, Confucius, Buddha, or any other religious leader. Every pope that's ever died, you can visit his grave. But don't waste your time going to Jerusalem. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And all his claims and all of his promises and all of his work rest not upon his life alone, but on his death and resurrection. If Jesus Christ be not risen, read it yourself in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. If he be not risen, you're yet in your sins. We're false witnesses of God. Those that sleep in Christ have perished. We're of all men most miserable, and there is no resurrection. If he be not risen, what other Messiah can make that claim? They live and say, follow me, I'll show you. Do what I do. Say what I say. Christ came to die and to rise again. And all of his promises and all of his work rest upon his resurrection. And the followers of all other messiahs are rewarded for their work, for their loyalty, and for their righteousness. Our reward is his work, his faithfulness, and his righteousness. How do you explain Jesus Christ? What have you got to say about him? That's what the world has tried to do, is make him nothing but a man. But these things are not characteristics of a man. These are not the attributes of a man. He spake as no other man has ever spoken. He spake with authority. That's what impressed the men who came to arrest him. Where is he? They said, we couldn't get him. This man, he's not a man. And so they can't handle that witness, Christ himself. Secondly, If Christianity is a mere invention of men, if it is, as they say, an opium for the people, if it is nothing but the figment of some religious person's imagination, if it has no divine foundation or authority, how do you explain this book? How do you explain this book? This book, this is an unusual book. This book dates back 3,500 years, the early writings. 3,000, that's three millenniums and a half. And the last entry in this book was 2,000 years ago. This book. And this book was written, of course we know the Holy Spirit inspired it, but it was written by 40 different men. 40 different men. Without any collaboration. Without any consultation. Men who were not writers, who were not authors, who were not recognized as literary giants, in a language now dead, from a people whose customs and traditions were totally different from everybody else's. And yet when this book was brought together, written over a period of 1,500 years, dating back 3,500 years, when it was brought together, it told one message, one story, without contradiction, without error. It was the revelation of one person in picture and image and type and symbol and promise and prophecy. And then he came and fulfilled all that was written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul didn't hesitate to picture Christ as a fulfillment of the writings of a man they never met, Moses, Isaiah. But more than that, it's hated by all the world leaders. During the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and these ages, it's mocked. It's the butt of jokes by natural men. How has it survived? If I wrote a book and everybody who was anybody declared war on it, it wouldn't last 5 years. But this one, 3,500 years, while whole kingdoms and whole powers and rulers and coalitions and these things have declared war on it to blot it out, to stamp it out. And they'd stamp here and it'd be two of them. And they'd stamp there and it'd be four of them. And it's stamped here and it'd be eight up. And it's written in 1,000 languages. It's read by more people than all other books combined. And it's overcome the test of time. Where are the books by men written 200 years ago? 300? Well, they don't exist. It's endured the test of custom and nationality. Chinese people don't read books by native Africans. Native Africans don't read books by Russians. Russians don't read books by Guatemalans or Mayans. But you can take this book and hand it to a lawyer with 5 degrees. And it'll meet his need. Or you can hand it to a Mayan Indian with a first grade education. It'll meet his need. Or you can hand it to a man on the streets of New York or a man sitting in a hut in the middle of Africa and it's alive. And he'll treasure it and cling to it and hold it and give his life for it. You know any books written by men anybody die for? I don't. I don't. And yet, it tells the truth about me. You don't brag on me. That's what's a mystery. How do you explain this book? Here I am sitting here reading a book that condemns my thoughts, condemns my words, condemns my activities, condemns my imagination, and condemns every effort I put forth to get to God and tells me I can't do it. And yet I keep on reading it.
It shuts my mouth. What the Scripture saith, it saith to everyone under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. It renders me guilty before God. And yet I love it, because it points me to Christ and tells me about the Lord. And this book tells men the truth about themselves in plain terms, and it tells the truth about God, which no other book's ever attempted to do. Find me a book that with any authority at all can tell you the truth about God. And this book claims to be, as Jesus Christ did, the Word of God. That's what makes it so divine and so deep and yet so simple and so mysterious and yet so plain. It's a mystery to the natural man. It's a revelation to the redeemed. I ask you this morning, what are you going to do about this book? What are you going to do about this book? Think not Christ said that I will accuse you to the Father. My word will accuse you. This is it. Thirdly, three witnesses, I said. Who is Jesus Christ? How do you explain him? This book. How do you explain it? Number three, Christianity itself. Now, if Christianity is but the invention of men and has no power beyond the resolve or determination of the natural flesh, let me ask you a question or two. Number one, how do you explain the difference in the conditions of this world where Christ is preached, loved, and believed, and the conditions where his name is not known? How do you explain that? I defy you to look at a map of the world. I defy you to look at a map of the world with any honesty at all and compare all things, I'm saying all things, where men are Christians, where men are believers, where men love Christ, where the gospel is preached like it is in this town, and where men are not Christians. You get you a map of the world. They're as different as daylight and dark. I've been to some countries. I've been to Japan, Philippines, Hawaii, South America, Mexico, Canada, Spain, France, England, Germany, Ireland, all these countries. I've been to these countries. And where Christ, I'm not saying any Christian nations. I'm not claiming America is a Christian nation. I'm not claiming America was born in a prayer meeting. I'm saying Christ is preached here. And there's some people who believe the gospel. And I'm saying countries where Christ is not preached and where the gospel is not believed, individual freedom is not recognized. At least it is here. How long? I don't know, but it is here. And it has been for 200 years. Human life, where Christ is preached, where Christ is loved, human life is regarded highly. Where Christ is not known, a human life is not worth $3. Human rights are at least recognized. They're not where Christ is not preached. Maybe not as much as you think they ought to, but at least they're recognized. At least you don't have to get permission to take a vacation next week like you do in Russia and like you do in Hungary and Yugoslavia and some of these other places. Laws are enforced governing morality. In countries where Christ is preached, how do you explain Christianity? Where in countries where Christ is preached, governments are subject to the people. Where Christ is not known and loved, people are subject to governments. That's so. It's just the truth. There is infidelity, paganism, atheism, like Russia, China, some of these other countries. There's America with the gospel, England with the gospel, and it's been preached there, Canada with the gospel. And right in the middle here, I'll show you some countries with a perverted religion, popery, Look at Spain. What has popery done to Spain? I wish you could see it. What has popery done to Ireland? 95% of the people in South Ireland are Catholics. They are religious. They are under popery. Look at it. Poverty, hate, war, all of this. Look at France. Look at Italy. Look at the South American countries where Christ is preached, where individual freedom, the liberty of Christ, the love of Christ, the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the grace of Christ, the atonement of Christ. It's like coming out of pitch blackness into daylight. I defy you to look at a map and then tell me there's nothing to Christianity. I defy you to compare communities. Some of you people have moved here from some pretty rotten places where there's no gospel preached. Well, you can say what you want to about this little town, but God's been good to us here. I thank God for this place. The gospel's preached here. I know there's a lot of evil here. There's evil wherever men are. There's evil in this building right here. There's evil in this pulpit because I'm a human being. But I tell you, it's restrained evil. And it's restrained by the hand of God. It's the mercy of God. You compare this community with some places yonder where the gospel's not preached and where Christ is not loved and where Christ is not known. You compare homes. I'll take you to a home where the mother and daddy are believers. They love the gospel. They love Christ. They believe in Christ. They've been redeemed by the grace of God and their children. And I'll show you a difference in that home and a home over here that has no love for God and no regard for Jesus Christ. It's as different as daylight and dark. How do you account for that? There's love over here. There's hate here. There's immorality over there. There's godliness and honesty and truth over here. Compare individuals. I have some of you sitting right here in this building. Something happened. You met the Lord. His Spirit gave you a new life and you're a new person. The things you once hated, you now love. And the things you once loved, you now hate. How do you account for that? I'm going to visit at 2 o'clock a young lady in prison this afternoon. And I know in my heart, I can't do one thing for her. Not one thing. But I know who can. And if he's pleased to do a work of grace in her heart, she'll be different. She'll straighten up. She'll get off the dope. Her life will be changed. She'll rejoice in the Lord. I know that. I've seen it happen. You've seen it happen, haven't you? But I go to tell her about Christ. I can go and sit down and say, now, remember your children and remember your mom and daddy and remember, try to, your decency and morality. And she may try, but she won't make it. But, oh, if God gives her a new heart, he'll give her a new appetite. If he gives her a new heart, he'll give her a new mind. If he gives her a new heart, he'll give her a new direction. If he gives her a new heart, he'll give her a new motivation. The love of Christ constraineth me. That happens. You don't have to worry about him. I know Christianity. How do you account for the change, the difference in values? I'll tell you another thing. Go with me and stand by the bedside of a dying Christian. Believer. I mean a godly believer who knows Christ. And stand beside the bed of a dying unbeliever. You'll see the difference. If the doctor doesn't have them so doped up, they don't know what's going on. And back years ago, they didn't do that because they didn't have the drugs. Didn't even have the doctors. But I'm telling you, there's a difference. To die, blessed are they that die in the Lord. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my latter end be like his. Lord, I don't want to die in unbelief. How do you account for it? I urge upon you these facts. This is what our Lord said there. Witnesses! Witnesses! The facts you face today are facts you must give an account of when you face God Almighty. God's not left himself without a witness, and he's not left you without a witness. Who is Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, the disciples said, Thou art the Christ. I know who he is. He's no stranger. He's my Lord. He came down here into this world, and it was prophesied from all back in the Old Testament that God would raise up a prophet from among the people, that God would raise up a king from the lineage and house of David, that God would send his own son into this world to be my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord. He came down here to represent a people. As my surety and representative, he obeyed the law in my place. Numbered with the transgressors, he went to the cross, and there he paid my debt. There he satisfied the righteousness and justice of Almighty God on behalf of all who believe on him. That's who he is. And he died for my sins and rose again for my justification and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated, having finished the work God gave him to do, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, but interceding daily for all who receive him. He's our great high priest. Oh, we don't come into the Holy of Holies without a high priest. Christ is our high priest. We come through him, in him, by him, through him, for his glory. How do you account for the Word of God? How do you account for the glorious change that comes from a knowledge of Christ? The Reformation, that glorious Reformation, years ago found men steeped in ignorance and left them in possession of the knowledge of God. It found men without Bibles and left a Bible in every home. It found men in superstitious darkness and left them in the light of the glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. It found men priest-ridden, ceremony-ridden, sacrament-ridden, and left them enjoying the freedom of Christ. It found men slaves and set them free. It found men strangers to grace and faith and mercy and left them walking with God. If you want, at least look into the face of Christ and ask God to reveal who he is. If you want, at least look into these pages of this book and ask God to reveal it to you. If you want, at least look into the effects that Christianity has had upon individuals, homes, communities, nations. Then why don't you look at history? You know what history is? How you spell it? H-I-S-T-O-R-Y. His story. That's what it is, John. It's his story. History. It's not the history of a bunch of events and advents and so. It's his story. And the great spiritual awakening, that great reformation that took place centuries ago that we've profited by in such a great measure, it's meant so much we've benefited by that great reformation. Do you know the foundation of that reformation? Three things. This is what they fought over and this is what they died for. Number one, same thing I've been preaching. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. Not the law, not the church, not the ceremony, not men's righteousness, salvation is in Christ alone. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ alone. Complete in him. Secondly, the scriptures alone, not tradition, not custom, not the decrees of the churches or the popes or the councils or the synods, but God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God Almighty. His Word, my Word, will not return unto me void. The glory of man passeth away, but the Word of God endureth forever. The Word. Thirdly, grace alone. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what Martin Luther and Zwingli and all those men, Calvin, that's what it's all about. Those three things. Christ, the Word, and the grace of God operative in a man's heart, not his works. All that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to Thee, my gracious God alone. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The grace in which I now rejoice is Thine and only Thine. All that I am, even here on earth, and all that I ever hope to be, when the Lord Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it, Lord, to Thee. When I stand before His throne, clothed in a beauty not my own, and then, not till then, shall I know how much I owe. How much I owe. It's real. I was listening to a song by a singer the other day. My God is real. But He has to be revealed, doesn't He? I want us to sing a closing hymn, if you will join with me. What number? Number 454. If there's someone in the congregation that God has dealt with you by His grace, you wish to confess Christ and follow Him in baptism, we'd be happy to rejoice with you if you'll present yourself to the church. If you're here and God has, you're a child of God, and you've already been baptized by immersion, there's only one way to be baptized, and that's by immersion, not by sprinkling. You've been baptized by immersion. You're a member of another church. You'd like to unite with us here and worship the Lord in this place. We'd be happy to have you in our fellowship. God has led you here. I wouldn't want you to act hastily. But if God's led you to this place, we'd be glad to receive you. Let's stand and sing 454.
Christ has